Well, would you open up to Philippians, please, where we were and what we read just now? And we're going to look at verses 2 to 9. There's quite a lot here. But in the meantime, I want you to go back, please, to a verse in chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 in verse 17, would you please? Now, Paul had obviously expressed himself very much, because in verse 9, the last verse we read early in chapter 4, it says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." All that Paul himself went through, all their sufferings, which we'll look at them a little later on. And in chapter 3, in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Follow my example. Now, the word example that we have there is an unusual word in the Greek. I want to share that because it's very striking. In the Greek, it means, "I have the print of the nails upon me." Christ's crucifixion. "I have the print of the nails upon me." That's what that word means. It's, in other words, it means I'm branded with the mark of the nails. The Apostle Paul elsewhere says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the Spirit of Christ lives within me." Also in Galatians, he says, last chapter, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The marks of the death of Christ was upon him, as was the power of the resurrection as well. And he said elsewhere, "Oh, they might know the fellowship of his sufferings," which is in an earlier chapter. The Apostle Paul was very much branded with the marks of the death of Christ and its significance as far as suffering was concerned. And Paul suffered so much, we'll look at that a little bit later on, not just right now. But it means, now look, I have these marks that separate me out from all unbelievers. It's an identification that I have with Christ. I'm branded, if you like, with his death. The fellowship of his sufferings, he says, but also the power of his resurrection. And that speaks to us as well. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. That's highly significant. And how it challenges our lives. God has put on our lives the very marks of Calvary's cross. Separated us out. We belong to him. We don't bear them physically, of course. But spiritually it's true. And we have to reckon with these things as well as it comes to us. So, put it this way, for you and for me, is there the evidence of the cross of Christ significant on our lives? We're bought by the price, we're separated unto him, is quite true. And Paul's own example was that he's prepared to suffer for Christ if it was needed, if it was necessary. And of course it was for him as well. If you go back, please, just to see something with record, go back to 2 Corinthians with me, would you, please? 2 Corinthians. And chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And see the list of what the Apostle Paul was prepared, because he loved the Lord and wanted to witness wherever he went. The people he met, the people who were saved as a result of his preaching and the work of the Spirit of God, and churches were formed. Let's look in verse 24 onwards. You hear, you see the marks of the nails of the crucified Christ upon his life. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 to begin with. "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." They couldn't give him 40. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, for knows that I am not lying. And so on. He even escaped with his life from Damascus, 32 and 33. There's a list of the Apostle Paul's willingness to serve without counting the cost. And it cost him so much. It even says that he was stoned in Lystra in Acts of the Apostles. Now it seems to suggest from the Greek itself that he was actually dead. And the disciples gathered around him and prayed for him, and the Lord raised him up. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? He's willing to go that far. Back to Philippians then, please. That verse 17 is very significant. He says in verse 17 again, chapter 3, brethren, fellow believers, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, in other words, those who go in the same way as he was, as you have us for a pattern. And of course, the opposite in verse 18. Oh, so let's consider then chapter 4, those verses 2 to 9. Here are two ladies, somehow or other, it seemed to be implied here that they never could get on well together. Names are Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, look, whatever the differences were, he said they should come to the fact to be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever the difficulties were, we don't know. But he wants him to be back in harmony and fellowship with each other, these two women, whoever they were. That's what he says. He says, have the same mind in the Lord. In other words, you should be having, because Christ loves you and gave himself for you, you should have the same affectionate thinking towards one another. That's the idea here. Harmony. Not a divisive spirit. No disunity in the fellowship. And the Apostle Paul singles these two out. Perhaps the two difficult ones within the fellowship of the Church of Philippi. He says this ought not to be so. Have an affectionate mind to sort it out, get it corrected, move along in harmony together. That's what he says. Go down to verse 4. And the thought here is unity, rejoicing, and fellowship together. In these few verses, unity, like in verse 2, harmony, rejoicing, and the fellowship of prayer, leading on to the final verse. Look down in verse 4 for that word rejoice twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. Joy is always due to the grace of God in our lives, producing joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness can change. Happiness according to happenstances. No, no, no. This is a joy that God plants within us. It's a fruit of the Spirit of the Lord. It's from him. And whatever we may feel in daily circumstances, we can be very sad on some things and unhappy about others, rejoicing in some things which affect us and the circumstances. But he says, in the Lord, you may always rejoice. He's reflecting what he's done for you, what he means to you, and where you're going to be with him as well. His plans for our daily living, rejoice. It's all due to his grace to us, of course, unmerited favour it means. So then he's talking about whatever happens. He said, be like a little lamb. That's the idea, that's the picture here. Like a little lamb in the springtime. Just jumping for joy, frisky, leaping up in the fields. Joy to be alive. A little lamb. That's the thought here. It's frisking with joy, leaping around, pleased to be alive. And we join like that. Something's way heavy on our hearts, of course, we do know that. But deep within us, the gift of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit is the joy of the Lord. Whereas Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is that which just strengthens us in any adversities that come. Paul said, like with these two women in verse 2, disunity can destroy joy. That's real. Disunity, lack of harmony, destroys the joy in a fellowship and individuals like these two women. But rejoice in the Lord. I'd like you to go back to three scriptures, if you will. Would you go back to Isaiah, please? Chapter 29. We go from various scriptures at times. Go to Isaiah, please, and chapter 29 of Isaiah. 29. And look at verse 19. Isaiah 29 and verse 19. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. So key is humility. There doesn't seem to be too much humility in these two ladies mentioned in Philippians 4:2. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Doesn't only necessarily mean physically poor. Those who are, like Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see God, and the pure in heart will see God. Joy is something that the Lord puts into us. You can't create it. You cannot create it. It's the fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life. The humble shall increase their joy. It will grow. It can grow. The other is in Habakkuk, further later on in the prophets, please. Habakkuk, towards the end of the prophets. Before Zephaniah and Zechariah, but three or four back from the end. In Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 and 18. This is the future of Israel, of course, with all the adversities they've suffered when the Messiah is back and the millennium is taking place and he rules. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, though all these adversities, what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Adverse circumstances, yes, but that supernatural gift of joy in the Lord. And Habakkuk writes this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And verse 19 says, the Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet, hind feet. I was in the Psalm 18. Rejoice in the joy of the Lord who has brought us salvation. Challenging, isn't it? The joy is strength. The joy keeps you going forward. The joy helps you to cope with adversity. Right, back to Philippians 4, please. And he says in verse 5, and I know if you've got the AV, I think you've probably got the word moderation. I'm using the New King James, and it's got, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known. Or graciousness, or forbearance and patience. It's all there. Gentleness, gentle spirit, gentle attitude. Not hostile like these two women perhaps were, aggravating one another. No, 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 no. In the joy of the Lord, that wouldn't happen. And rejoicing. Be gentle, he says. Now, the word moderation is perhaps not quite the same word to use, I don't think, here. But it means Have a gentle, patient spirit. Be gentle. The Lord Jesus is gentle, as he was. Part of his character was gentleness, tender-hearted. And the Lord is like that. And he says, look, the Lord is at hand. He's nearby. He's with you. It doesn't mean just the coming of the Lord, though that's true. It means the Lord is with you. He's by you. He's among you. He's in you. The Lord has gentleness. Gentleness, a quiet spirit. In harmony, rejoicing with other Christians. Oh, that's very challenging, isn't it? Look in verse 6 now. Be anxious for nothing. We'll think about that in a moment. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. With thanksgiving. Every good reason to be able to thank the Lord. Yeah. In other words, prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, who in his holiness, your prayers to him are precious to him. Your fellowship with him in that way is important. You might say it's a sacred communication, so it is, because of his holiness, and he's God and we're not. Very personal. Can be very intimate between you and the Lord alone. That's all right. I'd like you to go back to Luke chapter 10 about Martha. Difference between Martha and Mary. Luke 10, please. Luke chapter 10. We find here that Martha was one who had a real agitated spirit. Always busy, fussing about, working hard. That's good, many commendable points in it. Of course there is. But look from verse 38 of Luke chapter 10 to the end, 42. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. It was Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. That's quite a reasonable request. Martha was left with a great burden of all the work to do. But what was Jesus' answer here? Jesus answered and said to her, verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. You're hustling and bustling around. And look who's in your presence. Look who's come to visit you in your home. One thing is needed, and that is Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. She wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Of course, there's practical things to do. Mary should have helped Martha a bit, I dare say so. But she was so busy, and result, she was frustrated, looking around, fussing around. So much to do. And she said, Jesus said, you're much distracted. Much distracted. You've lost your peace, Martha. You're worried and you're troubled. And you're distracted. By fussing around and being so busy and practical, she forgot the value. Just for a while, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. That would have changed everything. Yes, Mary, you should have helped too. Just a thought there about Martha and Mary. Was Martha like those two women, Judea and Syntyche? I don't know. We'll never know. But you see, in that verse, I mean, look at it. Prayer with thanksgiving, sitting at the feet of Jesus, waiting upon him, realizing his presence. As we talked, never rush into his presence. He's the Almighty God, yet your friend too. Yes, that thought about prayer in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, Martha, you were. But don't be anxious about anything. Let things take its course. You can change some things, of course. You have a different manner, attitude with some things that you face. Yes, of course. And you can change them very often, but not always. But don't be anxious about it. Oh, my, that I find that hard. Martha's problem. She was distracted. Is there a problem? Though Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure that was peace, sitting at his feet. Yes, we need to do that, and we need to work too. That's quite true. So he says here in that verse, in everything, whatever it is on your heart, don't forget to tell the Lord about it. What concerns you, people concern you, people's needs concern you. Prayer and supplication. Supplication, seeking the Lord, a suppliant to the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. And when he says, following that in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, the peace of God, well, that makes a big difference. Rejoicing in the peace of God, fellowshipping together, praying individually, corporately together. Yeah, peace. And why did he put it like this? Why does he suddenly put, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding? Why does he put it all after that verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, be at peace. In everything by prayer and supplication, be at peace. With thanksgiving, peaceful. Let the request be known to God and be grateful. Yes, that's true. Request for other people's benefits, your own, people that concern you, fellowship, individuals. And be without any anxiety. That's such an important verse, 6. The anxiety can be a stumbling block to our praying at times. Certainly no peace. And having prayed with thanksgiving, thank you, Lord. You hear me. Thank you, Lord. You will answer in your way in time. And the peace of God will come. Notice what it says. That peace of God surpasses all understanding. Why did Paul put it like that? Surpassing all understanding, that's what it means. Surpassing all understanding. In other words, see, Martha was so busy around, fussing around, doing this, that, and the other, missing out on a little fellowship with Jesus, busy as it was, important as it was. But in her mind, I've got this to do, I've got that to do. I must plan to do this, I've got a scheme to do that. And she was anxious, and not to peace. We can have our own mind scheming things like Martha. We can scheme things to do, some good, some not. We can make our plans. And with all that, we can be like Martha, with a wandering mind, not set on the right things. At times, we have to be busy about everyday life, yes. But at times, set time aside to be with the Lord, yes. Our own understanding can be our own mind scheming, our own planning, our own wondering, our own having a wandering mind. But the peace of God will deal with it from time to time in that quietness with the Lord at times, sometime in the day, morning, evening. And their understanding can be changed. Instead of scheming, waiting. Have a plan to do, yes. How easy it is that I can fall back on my own plans. I can fall back on my own schemes. The peace of God surpasses all that. In a sense, it makes it worthless. We make plans in the will of the Lord. Of course we do. We know that. I'd like you to go back, please, to Isaiah once again, please, in chapter 36. In Isaiah 36, be helpful. Isaiah chapter 36. Sorry, it's 26. My writing is faint. 26. That's the one I really was in mind, actually. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. And verse 3 is one you know well. I know you do. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And trust in the Lord forever. He will keep us within the government of his peace as our minds are stayed upon Jehovah. We are fully blessed. There we are. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Stayed upon Jehovah, stayed upon Christ Jesus. We're fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Yes. That's it, isn't it? Isaiah 26, verse 3. I'm sure it's popular with you too. Then if you will go to one, please, in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, please. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we want verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Here's the words of Jesus, his gift of peace. He speaks about the help of the Holy Spirit given to him and to us, in verse 26, promised. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Well, that isn't very helpful, is it? No peace there. Let not your heart be troubled, Martha. Neither let it be afraid of your circumstances. The Apostle Paul went through that great long list of sufferings, didn't he? We read in 2 Corinthians 11. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord took him right through them all until his final time to go to be with the Lord. Yes. So in other words, let the Lord, as you spend time with him and trust him during the day as well, let him keep and guard your mind from any simple schemings. Any scattered thoughts, they all happen to us, don't they? Especially when we pray. Let the Lord garrison our thinking about, concentrating on him. It's the thought life, isn't it? Our thoughts may wander, not necessarily sinful ones, I know. But our thoughts can scatter sometimes, dear Martha, or like that. Let's carry on in back in Philippians chapter 4, come towards an end. In verse 8, here's like a summary. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and there is plenty there, and if there is anything praiseworthy, you meditate on these things. Oh, yes. Honest things, or inspiring things. Think of the word just, the word just. If we live a justified life, we're right with the Lord, and living a just life means that we have right behavior for those around us. And a pattern of right behavior for those around us and before the Lord. What does he say there? Whatever is, of course, a good report, that's what it says in AV, Whatever is a good reputation, think about that. Give that time. And virtue, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, anything of moral excellence, give that your time and thought. Until then, the peace of God governs our lives. Right? So, high principles. Without the law, we can't do anything. Don't be like Martha, or Eutychian, and the other lady. I presume they're women. No agitation of mind, no agitation of spirit. Calm, peaceful. Worry, an interesting comment I read here, which isn't mine, it's not original. Worry is the interest we pay on the debt of unbelief. I say it again slowly. How true. Worry is the interest we pay on the debt of our unbelief. Worry comes from unbelief. We're all guilty of that. But that's our experience. And we can mortgage our lives on that. Just watch out. So don't be anxious. Oh, difficult. Be careful for nothing, but be prayerful for everything. Don't be full of care, Martha. But be prayerful for everything. Press on. That's what we read in chapter 3. Look back in chapter 3 and we close. Look back in chapter 3. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Any of us are mature, he says, have this mind. You may have already seen some, he says in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. That's harmony and fellowship going on together. And then he says, join and follow my example. Some example for Paul, wasn't it? Yes, press on. Press on. Think of Caleb at 85 years of old. He said, Lord, give me this mountain. He had to climb it and win the battles up there with his enemies. 85. Moses started his ministry at 80 after he's prepared. 80. For 40 years. Press on. Be on the climb, he says. Press up on the upward way. An English climber was unfortunately killed during his climbing in Switzerland. But on his tombstone was, he died climbing. That applies to us spiritually as Christians too. If we are not caught up in the air in the rapture, if we go before that, may we die climbing. Thoughtful, challenging, isn't it? Stand fast in the Lord. That's in chapter 4, verse 1, and we close with that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, how he loved these Christians. My joy, they were his joy. As he preached the gospel, the Lord saved them, formed a fellowship there, which really supported the Apostle Paul. It was a great joy to him. My joy in Christ. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. May all those other verses really apply as well. Stand fast in the Lord. Be one spirit, be in harmony, unity, purpose together. Oh yes. I made a note of one I've thought over the last months many times of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3. I made a note of it here. And Galatians says, stand fast in the liberty you've got in Christ Jesus, by which Christ has made us free. Indeed, he has. Wonderful. Stand fast in the sound teaching of the word. Stand fast in prayer. Stand fast in fellowship. Stand fast in unity and harmony with each other. Stand fast in the peace of God. So important. Yeah. These Philippian Christians were a great joy to the Apostle Paul. They had their problems, difficulty in the Roman occupation there, and Roman garrison all around them, yes it was. So he said, now look, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ through much suffering, much opposition, much false teaching, much misunderstanding, needed humble patience many times as he taught others. And he says, I do not follow the course of men. I follow the course that the Lord has set before me. And what did Jesus say? Follow me. Two words. Follow me. Go my way. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human problems and understanding, will keep you and guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Wonderful words in these few verses of Philippians chapter 4. Amen. Anyone to make any sort of comments or share any thoughts on that? Please be free to. Thank you, darling. Thank you.